All right, so today I'd like to begin the message by asking a question. And after I ask the question, I'll give you just a little bit of time. I want you to think about it for a second, because when I ask this question, and I might add, it's a very simple question, and the answer is actually a very simple answer. But there's only one correct answer to this question. And after I ask the question, you'll be like, well, I've heard that before. But it may not be the answer that you're expecting. The question that I have today is this: why are you here today? Why are you here today? As I mentioned in Henderson, I said, you know, you may be thinking, well, duh, I drove here today. That's why I'm here today. But yes, I guess that could be a correct answer. You may not have been here for a while, and you're back today, so maybe that was your answer. But was your answer, as I mentioned, there's only one correct answer to this. But was your answer this? Did anyone think, raise your hand if you did, because I'll be curious, did anyone think, because I decided to be here today? Anybody answer that way? One person, you decided to be here today. I'm glad. But we all did. Each and every one of us had to decide to be here today. Every single one of us. For you to be here, you had to make the decision. Had to begin there. I imagine all of us would agree with that. I don't know, maybe some of the kids that are here don't agree with that. But at the same time, they had to make the decision to obey their parents to get in the car. Maybe it was a little persuasion to get in the car. I don't know. But anyhow, it still counts, because you had to decide to listen to your parents. But decisions are something that each of us make on a daily basis. I mean, we make them sometimes by the minute. We have to make decisions. We're going to talk a little bit about decisions today, maybe in a not the way that you think about it or that you might think that we might be going. But decisions are made, like I said, every single day. And sometimes our decisions are very simple. And sometimes they are not so simple. And sometimes they're very weighty decisions. But some simple decisions, every single day, each and every one of us, we have to make. Each and every one of us have to decide whether or not we're going to get out of bed. You're either going to stay in bed or you're not going to stay in bed. You have to make that decision to get out of bed. You have to decide whether or not you're going to brush your teeth. You just do. You say, you know what, I got to go brush my teeth. And sometimes it just becomes habit. You know, you're there and you do it. But it's decisions that have to be made. You have to decide whether or not you're going to take a shower or bath, whatever, which one you want to take. I know my wife, she makes a decision, shower or bath. It's whichever one she wants to take. You have to decide what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, all these things, how you'll fix your hair. I think Hannah fixed her hair 3 times today. So, but you have to decide what to do. Each and every day we make decisions. We must decide what we are going to do. We make decisions, like I said, sometimes by the minute. But, like I said, not all decisions are simple. Not all are simple. Some are a little more difficult, and I've actually listed some. And some of those decisions would be, will I be diligent in what I do? Well, you know, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Or will I be lazy? Because that's a decision. Will I be diligent or will I be lazy? After all, you know, well, that's good enough. That's all that needs to be done. Will I take the time today to pray? That's a decision that has to be made. Or I'll get to it some other time. And then the other one right behind that is, will I take the time today to study? Or will I allow other things to take that place? Decisions that have to be made. For instance, like what Mr. Rehor was talking about a little while ago, will I control my anger? Will I control my anger? Or will I cause a scene? Will I cause a scene? Will I bring, if you will, wrath upon someone? You have to make that decision. Will I gossip about something? Or will I gossip about someone? Or will I stop the gossiping from happening? Will I, if you will, instead build up and edify? Will I keep my promise? Or will I break my promise? Will I stand up and do what's right? Or will I give in to the pressure? Decisions that have to be made. There's weightier decisions that have to be made. These are just a few. The list could go on and on. But decisions have to be made. But I think you get the picture. All of us have to make decisions on a daily basis. And like I said, sometimes they're easy, sometimes they're not. Life is full of decisions. But do we ever take the time to contemplate or to consider why we make the decisions we do? Have we ever stopped to consider that? Why do we make the decisions we do? Do we ever contemplate, continue on and contemplate, do we think about the basis of why we decide the way we do something? Why do we decide the way that we do? We should. We absolutely should consider those things. We should contemplate those things because, as a matter of fact, each and every decision that we make, each and every one, has a consequence. Whether it be good or whether it be bad, each and every decision has a consequence. For every action, there is a reaction. Always. I mean, we can go to Scripture and we can see in Galatians 6:7 where God says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For what a man sows, that he will also reap." So yes, there is, for every action, there is a reaction. In regards to the simple decisions, and I'll bring this up just real quickly. Think about it for a second. If you decide to not get out of bed, if you say, I'm not getting out of bed, and you have a job, or you say, for instance, you're in college, or you're in school, whatever, you don't get out of bed, that means you could lose your job. That could be the end result. That could be the consequence of not getting out of bed. Or you may end up failing a class. If you don't brush your teeth, well, guess what may happen? Cavities. If you decide not to brush your teeth, if you don't take a shower, well, you'll stink. But you'll also not have many friends. Well, if they are, they're what they call distant friends. If you decide to lie, guess what? Sooner or later, you'll be tagged a liar, and nobody will trust you. If you're an angry person, and you're not controlling that anger, as Mr. Rehor was talking about, guess what? Nobody's going to want to be around you. They'll keep their distance. And if you decide to isolate yourself, sooner or later, you're going to be lonely. You just are. Like I said, for every action, there is a reaction. Always a reaction. And I'd like to add on top of this, yes, we make these decisions all the time, but every decision we make, it doesn't matter what decision it is, every decision that we make, it is our own. It is our own, and it's no one else's. No one else's at all. Each of us, each and every one of us, are responsible for our own decisions. Each of us are. You're not responsible for my decisions, and I'm not, if you will, responsible for yours. Yes, we can be affected by others' decisions. We sure can. We can be affected by someone else's decisions, but we are not responsible, nor can we control what someone else decides. We can't. We cannot control that. We can try. We can really try, but ultimately we cannot. We are responsible for what? We are responsible and can only control our own decisions. And most importantly, and maybe you haven't thought about this, but most importantly, even God does not control your decisions. God does not control yours nor my decisions. As I said, our decisions are our own. God does not control our decisions. There's a reason. The reason he doesn't control our decisions is because he wants to see how we will decide. That's what he wants. He wants to see how we will decide. God has given you and he has given me the freedom. He's given us the freedom to decide how we're going to live our life. He's given us that. He has given us the freedom of choice. He has given you and me, and you probably have heard this before, free moral agency. He's given you and me free moral agency. Everybody in here heard that term before? Yes, absolutely. Free moral agency. But how many of us know why God has given it to us? How many of us have taken the time to contemplate why God has given us free moral agency? And that's actually what I'd like to discuss for the remainder of the message today is free moral agency. What it is and how God wants us to use it. But what is free moral agency? I'm going to define the words free, moral, and agency just to kind of get the definition of the phrase. So free, it breaks it down this way. Free is enjoying personal rights or liberty. It's freedom, right? Personal rights or liberty. God has given us the right to do what? Moral, free moral, relating or concerned with principles or rules of right conduct or the distinction between right and wrong, to know what is right and wrong relating to those principles. That's what moral is. And then agency, the capacity to act or exert power. So free moral agency is this. God has given us the freedom. He's given us the power to choose whether or not we will make right decisions. He's given us that power, and he's given us that freedom. God has given us the power over our own decisions, the freedom to make the choices that we want to make. But once again, why has God granted us free moral agency? Why has he granted us free moral agency? I'd actually like to begin in looking into Scripture and begin in Genesis 1. Genesis 1, verse 26. Genesis 1 and verse 26. This is where we're told, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image.'" Let us make man in our image. Well, let's stop right there. The word for image literally means a resemblance. So we resemble God. He's spirit, but we resemble him in the physical, as a physical being. We resemble God. And he says, according to our likeness. And this word likeness literally means similitude. The similitude of God. What God is about, what he's able to do. I mean, we're not able to do what God can do spiritually, but guess what? God has free moral agency, and God has granted us free moral agency. We're able to decide. We're able to contemplate. We're able to do things. As you see, as it goes on, it says, "Let them have man dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created us in his image and gave us dominion over the rest of his creation. Why? Well, to teach us something. To teach us, first of all, how to take care of it. But then he created us, though, like him in his likeness and his similitude, to be able to make choices like he does. To make choices like God does. That's unlike any of the rest of the creation that he, physical creation that he's created. Because we are not creatures of instinct, are we? No, we're not creatures of instinct. And we're not given preset patterns like the trees and the plants and the flowers. Instead, God has given us the ability to think, to analyze, to, if you will, contemplate, to create in physical, and then decide to act. Why? Well, if he's created us in his image and in his likeness, he has done this for the purpose of one day allowing us to fully become like him. But here, right now, we're in the physical. And we are, if you will, created in his image. He's given us certain things that we've been able to do. And one of those things, he's granted us the freedom to be able to choose what is right. To choose whether or not we will do what is right. He created us in his image physically so that hopefully one day we'll all be changed into his image spiritually. That's his goal. That's his goal not only for us, but all of humanity. That's what he desires. So let's take this a little further. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. And we'll start in verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. As we just mentioned, he created us in his image physically so that hopefully one day, we'll be changed into his image spiritually. That's his desire. Verse 11. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying," this word, "for the edifying of the body, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And then he goes on to say that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, says Christ. So we read right here in verse 13 that we are to come to the unity of the faith. We are to come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God. Which I might add, in this room, many of us have done. We have come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Now he goes on to say what we must do. He says to become a perfect man or woman. We're to become a perfect man or woman, as it says here, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're to become like Jesus Christ. That's what God wants. But for us to become like him spiritually, God has granted us free moral agency. Why? To see if we will desire, and then if you will desire, then choose to grow and allow his image to be developed in us. See, after all, we have to remember, God cannot help us grow and develop into his image unless we freely choose to allow him to do so. We have to choose to allow God to work in us, to, if you will, create in us the likeness of him. You know, God has given us this free moral agency, this freedom to choose, this freedom of choice, to see what we really want. And it's not just going to be us. It is right now, but it is going to be all mankind in the future. They're going to have this same opportunity to choose. But today we have been called and in turn chosen and now many of us have been granted his Holy Spirit to choose, to continue to choose, to see what we really want. It continues. It's a life progression. And we're going to touch on that here in just a little bit more as we go along. But you know what's interesting is he did this in the physical for Israel. You can go back and you can look. We're actually going to touch on it here in just a second. But they were his chosen people. And he is doing this very same thing for us today, but in the spiritual side, the spiritual way. Spiritually. And that we are what? His chosen people. Are we not? Absolutely. Let's go to Deuteronomy 30, because in Deuteronomy 30, this is for us as well. This was spoken to the children of Israel. But it also has everything to do with us. We can take so much from it because we are the spiritual house of Israel. Deuteronomy 30, we'll start in verse 11. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. For this commandment which I command you today, it is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. In other words, this truth is in your midst. The children of Israel, they were a called out people. They were God's chosen people. He had given them what? His truth. He had given them that. And he had revealed his truth to them. And they were to then be the example. What has God done for us? He has revealed to us his truth. We are his called people. And then what are we supposed to be? That example to the rest of the world. The truth is in our midst because he's allowed us to see that. And then he goes on in verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. That's to us as well. In that I commanded you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments. This is what I have commanded you to do, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. Then he goes on to say, but if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. See, they had a choice, and their decision was up to them. Guess what? We have a choice, and the decision is up to us. God has given us free moral agency, just as he gave to them. And he says in verse 19, I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And he doesn't stop there. He says, therefore, choose life. I've set before you life and death. You can choose one or the other, but I'm saying choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. And if we choose life, he goes on to say, if you choose life, you will love the Lord your God. If you choose life, you will obey his voice. If you choose life, you will cling to him. If you choose life, he will be your life. And if you choose life, he will increase the length of your days. By choosing life, by, if you will, choosing to live according to what God commands. And what does God command? To love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments. God says his blessing will be upon us. That's what he says. By choosing to live according to God's commands, we show God we love him. By choosing to live by God's commands, we show him that we desire to cling to him. By choosing to, if you will, live according to God's commands, we show our Father in heaven that we understand that he is our life and the sustainer of our life. And it is him that we should be allowing to transform our lives. By choosing to live according to God's commands, we show God we choose life. That's what we do. We show God we choose life. And in turn, our Father in heaven will one day grant us then length of days, eternity in his kingdom. But right now, he wants to see that we will be prepared to rule. That's what he wants to see. He wants to see if we're going to be prepared to be able to make those decisions spiritually. Not just in this physical life spiritually, but spiritually for all eternity. He wants to see that's what we are going to become. You know, he could have just made mind-numb robots that he went out to go and do his will. He could have. And they would have been perfect. But what kind of character would that have been for the family of God? What kind of family is it if you're all walking around, you know, I mean, that's it. God doesn't want that. He wants, look at his creation. He's got variety. I mean, we're all variety, trust me. Each and every one of us. I'm probably Heinz 57, so. I mean, we are variety. We all bring something different to the table. And guess what? In God's kingdom, we're all going to bring something different to the table. But right now, he wants us growing in character. He wants us to be producing character, godly character. But prior to God knowing he can entrust us with eternal life to be able to serve in his kingdom, to be able to teach in his kingdom, to be able to rule in his kingdom, to be able to make those decisions in God's kingdom, because that's what we're going to have to do, make decisions. He wants to know that we will make decisions properly today. And he wants to know if eternal life is what we really want. He wants to know who we really are. That's what he wants to know. That's why he gave you and me free moral agency. And where does God see, how does God see what it is that we are? How does God know who we really are? From the decisions we make. Because actions, from the decisions that we make, they speak louder than words. Our actions speak louder than words. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, and we'll start in verse 17. Ephesians 4, we were actually in Ephesians just a little bit ago. We read 11 through 15, but we'll pick it up verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, what we've been called out of. He says, in the futility of their mind, and that word futility literally means lacking morality. They're devoid of the truth. And he says, having their understanding, and they're devoid of the truth in their mind. It says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. There is an ignorance in us. We've been shown what we are to do. And God wants to see if we're going to do it. And he says, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to sensuality, lewdness or filthiness, to work, it says, all uncleanness with greediness. He says, but this isn't what you've learned from Christ. This isn't what you're supposed to do, because this is not what you've learned. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you do what? You put off those things concerning your former conduct. The old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. He says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. To change the mind, that way we may decide to live God's way. That's what God wants to see. That's what God wants to see happening. And this is what we are attaining to become, like Jesus Christ. That we may put on, as it says, the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. And through our decisions, we're either going to grow towards this and become in the image of Jesus Christ, as we read earlier, verses 11 through 17, or we're going to hinder that growth. We're either going to grow towards it or we're going to hinder it. If we are growing towards it, if we choose to live God's way of life, if we choose life, Paul goes on to explain in verses 25 through 32 what we're to do. He goes, then therefore, put away lying. If this is what you're going to choose to do and you're going to become it as Jesus Christ, you're going to grow into the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, you're going to put away lying. He goes, you're going to be angry, and as we heard in the first split sermon, and not sin. You're not going to let the sun go down on your wrath. You're not going to give place. You're not going to give a foothold to the devil. You're not going to give the devil an opportunity. He says you're not going to steal anymore. You're not going to let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Instead, only what is good for necessary edification. What's going to build up? He says, and you won't grieve the Holy Spirit, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. And you're going to let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away. And you're going to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave us. These are the decisions that we have to make. These are the decisions that God is looking for. These are the decisions that will allow God to help us grow into that stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. But God doesn't want us making these decisions just once or twice. He wants it to be our life. He wants it to be who we are. That's what he wants. Because our decisions reveal our very nature. Our decisions reveal our very character. And like I said, that's what God is looking for. It's exactly what he's looking for. God has granted us, you and me, free moral agency to see if we will choose in all that we do, that we will choose to trust him, that we will choose to fear him, that we will choose to obey him, and we will choose to become like him. That's why he has given us free moral agency. And then, if that's what he sees, there comes a point. Because there comes a point where God says, I can trust you with eternity. There comes a point. I want to go back to Genesis 22 and show you that there are points where God finally says, yes, I know. Genesis 22. We probably, most of us know this account, the top of 22. My heading says, Abraham's faith is confirmed. Verse 1 of 22, it says, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. See, all the things that we go through in our lives, they are a test. God tests to do, why does he test us? To see how we're going to decide, what we are going to decide, what we will choose. God, it says, tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And Abraham said, here I am. And God said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. I mean, here, you think about this. He's getting to be an older man. He's up into his hundreds now. I don't know how old Isaac is, but Isaac is man enough to go up. But at the same time, you think about this and you go, God, at this point here, Abraham was called the father of the faithful. And Abraham, after all of this time, God, in verse 9, we'll pick it up, it says, then he came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there, and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God. Now I know that you fear God. There comes a time. There comes a time in all of our lives, in all of our physical lives, those God has called, those God has chosen, and whom he has given his spirit to, there comes a time that through and by our free moral agency that God knows we choose life. That God knows that we choose to trust him, that we choose to fear him, that we choose to obey him for eternity. There comes a time when God knows that our actions show him that we will trust him with our life and we desire to become like him. And you know what? And it's then and only then that God can say, now I know. Now I know. Then and only then can God trust us with eternity. This is why God has granted us free moral agency. God truly wants to know what we desire. That's what he wants to know. He truly wants to know how we think, how we will think, what we will decide, how we will react, and how we want to live. God allowing us to make our own decisions reveals to him who we are. God has set before us the choice to obey or disobey, but all the time hoping we will decide obedience. God even gives us reasons. He gives us promises. He puts it all before us. He lays it at our feet to, if you will, encourage us to that end. But you know what? He wants to make sure that that's our intention. That's what he wants to make sure of. And it takes free moral agency to show that intention. It takes free moral agency, making those right choices with, and I might add, with the help of God's Spirit, to create the mind of Christ in us and show God this is what we desire. You know, God has, I feel like he has a good idea how we will decide. I do. But I feel personally that he ultimately does not know what we will decide, and I believe he has established that. I do. Because why else would he have said to Abraham, now I know. God wants to see what our choice is going to be when we're pressed to make a decision. God will do all that he can. He will do all that he can short of rescinding the very freedom that he has granted to us to choose, to convince us to choose life. Why do you think we go through trials? It's to convince us to choose life. He wants to see. He wants to perfect us. He wants it to, if you will, help us show him what we desire. So I've got a question. What does God see from the free moral agency that he has given to you and me? What do our decisions say to God about us? What does God see? Does God see that we decide to put other things before him and his ways? Or does God see that we love him with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our soul? Does God see that we're more concerned about ourselves? Or does he see that we love our neighbors as ourselves? I mean, does God see that we decide to cut people down with our words, that we manipulate to get our way, that we gossip about others to make ourselves look better? Or does God see that we're respectful, we're encouraging, we're comforting, we're trustworthy agents of his? Is that what he sees? Does God see that we're willing to stand up for the truth? Or does he see that we decide to compromise? Does God see that we decide to be unforgiving and hold on to those things others have done? Or does he see that we're willing to yield and be the peacemakers? What does God see about you? What does God see about me? From the very free moral agency that he has granted to us. Does God see growth? Does he see the beginnings of an eternal being, if you will? Does he see an image of his son? Does he see the perfecting of our lives? Does he see the completion, if you will, the perfecting of a Christian man or woman? Or does he see the effects of a deceptive world? Does he see the effects of a deceptive world and the being behind it, affecting our decisions? What does he see? What does God see from your and my free moral agency? You know, in talking about the effects of this deceptive world, Satan, the devil, is fully active in this world. Fully active in this world. His deceptive ways, they're dominant. You can see it. It's very obvious. The whole world, and we're told this, we know this, lies under the sway of the wicked one. With the exception, or at least it should be the exception, of God's people. God has allowed us the eyes to see. He's allowed us the eyes to see the deception. Now, like I said, or at least we should. I made mention of this down in Henderson today, over in Henderson today. I don't know if you were all able to catch. I know some of you were at Winter Family Weekend, but if you weren't able to catch Mr. Meyer's seminar that he had on Sabbath morning, it is on replay on Cogwa.tv, and it's entitled "Wiles of the Devil." And he had a wonderful seminar about that, and he was explaining how things may seem good on the surface, and how it can seem enticing, and you know it's good, it looks good. But the undercurrent and main force behind it is evil. That's the world in which we live. And those are the things that we battle against and have to make decisions. We have to make decisions in this world. The world in which we live is evil. And God wants to see. He wants to see if we're going to make the right decisions while living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That's what he wants to see. We must withstand the evil of the devil in this world to be able to be the eternal members in the family of God. You know, Jesus Christ had to do the same thing. You realize Jesus Christ had free moral agency. He did. And he too had to battle against the wiles of the devil. He did. He too had to make decisions. And these decisions didn't just impact him. These decisions would impact every man, woman, and child that had lived, was living, was going to live, or will ever live. His decisions would impact that. Because he was to be perfect, to be the sacrifice for all mankind. He too had to come to the point, I believe, when his father said, "Now I know. And you can go and you can see how Jesus Christ, how he withstood the devil, how he dealt with the wiles of the devil, how he dealt with the corrupt society, how he made decisions. You can go to Matthew 4, 1 through 11, and you can see what he did. We're not going to turn there. I'd encourage you to go there sometime and read it. But he did it by help of his Father, through his Spirit and the truth. By help of his Father, through the Spirit and the truth. If we are to be growing in the stature of Jesus Christ, it must first begin in how we make our decisions. If we're going to grow in the stature of Jesus Christ to become complete, to become the eternal members in the family of God, it must first begin with how we make our decisions and what they are based upon. Our decisions are important. Our decisions are important to God. We need to ask ourselves, why do we make the decisions that we do? We need to ask ourselves, how we make our decisions. And then we need to ask ourselves and we need to contemplate how we should not make our decisions. Because these are important questions. Because after all, our decisions determine our ultimate outcome. You know, Jesus Christ relied on his Father for the help. He did. Why do you think he fasted prior to being tempted by the devil? Is that connection with his Father? Abraham relied on God. So we see in Scripture, and you can go, and there's so many other examples in Scripture, we're to do the same. We are to do the same. Because the decisions that we're going to have to make as we continue forward in this life, decisions we've already made in this life haven't been the easiest, have they? But decisions going forward are going to become harder to make as we go forward in this world. They just will. The deceptions of the devil are going to become harder to see without God's help. The climate and environment of this world is going to weigh heavier upon us to make the wrong decisions, to make wrong decisions, to make hasty and irrational decisions. And we need to be prepared to make the right decisions that lead to life. Because God says, choose life. And we must be able to make those proper decisions no matter the climate and environment of this world. So how should we make our decisions? I've just got a couple things. I'll let you do some research on this. But think about this. I think this is something for all of us to consider. And there's many more, but I've just got a couple to share. We cannot make our decisions from gullibility. We cannot be gullible. We cannot be easily deceived or cheated. We cannot be naive. And if we know the Word of God, if we know the truth, we won't be deceived. If we allow God to work in our lives, if we allow Him through His Spirit to work in our minds and in our hearts, we won't be deceived. The second thing, and I'll give you some passages so you can go to. Proverbs 14, verses 15 and 18. Proverbs 1, verse 32. Proverbs 22, verse 3. And Proverbs 27, verse 12. And then Colossians 2, verse 8. Because in there, you'll read where we have to be careful not to believe everything that we hear. We have to be careful not to believe everything that we hear. You know, actually, I want to go to Colossians 2, verse 8. I do. Colossians 2, verse 8. Because here, just one verse, we're told, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. And that word philosophy literally means the investigation of truth and nature. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world. And who is the power behind this world? Satan the devil. He says, and not according to Christ. We have to be very careful that we are not gullible and believe everything that we hear. You know, I don't care how much science is behind what we are told. We must remember that this world is Satan's world. It is Satan's world, and he will do all that he's able to get gullible people to succumb to his deceit. We're to prove all things, aren't we? 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, test all things. And the Bereans, even when Paul spoke, they didn't just take it what he said. They went and they proved it. How much more the things that go on in this world, the things that we hear, the things that we're told are gospel truth. Do we take it to the bank and just say, oh, okay, that's what it is? It could be detrimental to your salvation. Just saying. We have to be careful. The second thing, we cannot make our decisions based upon fear. Our decisions cannot be based upon fear. After all, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but He's given us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. That spirit of love, power, love, and a sound mind, think about it for a second. The very power of God that he has granted to us, the very being that is love, has given it to us. The very being that says he will love us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. That should give us a sound mind when we make our decisions. Because if you make your decisions based upon fear, your decisions are going to be hasty and irrational. They just will be. When we make our decisions that way, they will be hasty and irrational. And God doesn't want us to do that. We must understand that God loves us more than we can even fathom. And he's like he said, I will be there. I will walk you through it. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And because of that, we can have peace of mind. We can have peace of mind. So how must we make our decisions? I want to leave you actually the verse you can look up in regards to not making decisions out of fear. In Psalm 37, verses 3 through 9, I encourage you to go and read it. We can have peace of mind. And it's that passage, all of Psalm 37 is a wonderful psalm, but verses 3 through 9. But how must we make our decisions? We must make our decisions based upon the truth. We must make our decisions based upon the truth, coupled with wisdom, discernment, and fueled by faith. Our decisions must be based upon the truth, coupled with wisdom, discernment, and fueled by faith. We must. That's how we need to go forward. And this wisdom that we can ask for wisdom. God tells us that we can ask for wisdom. We can ask for discernment. We can ask him to increase our faith. But you grow in faith by learning through the truth, the things that God has promised, the things that God has said, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I said I'm going to do, and this is what I've done, and this is what I will do. And we can take that to the spiritual bank. God wants us to. Like I said, he gives us those promises to kind of prod us, if you will, to make those decisions, those proper decisions. God wants us to do that. We're to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. You can go to Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. He says, but in all your ways acknowledge me, and I will direct your paths. I'll be there. I will take you through it. I promise you, I'll do it. In Hebrews 11, 1, we're told, faith is the confidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. When we go to God for help in our decisions, and I might add, making them in truth, coupled with wisdom, discernment, and fueled by faith, we can be assured of making the right decisions. We can. This was the mindset of Jesus Christ in the flesh, and this is the one that we're to be growing into. This is the one that we are to become like. This is the one we're to be becoming complete as. And this was the mindset of Abraham when God said, now I know. Now I know. Free moral agency is a wonderful gift. But we must remember we cannot rely on ourselves nor the wisdom of this world to help us make our decisions. Yes, God allows us to make our decisions, but as the called and chosen of God, we need to be seeking his help, faithfully asking for his wisdom, and basing our lives upon his truth so that we may be prepared to make proper godly decisions. As I said a bit ago, as we go forward, the decisions that we're going to have to make are going to become harder. They're going to become more difficult. But with God's help, those decisions will actually help us get to the point in our life to where God can say, now I know. Now I know. Now I know that you will follow me for the rest of your life. Not just this physical life, but for all eternity. Now I know that you will look to me for your strength. You understand that I am your strength, and now I know that you will be my son and daughter for eternity. That's what we want to hear, isn't it? That's what we want to hear. And that is what we should strive for in all that we do. Because after all, the choice is up to you, and the choice is up to me.